people. So we're going to Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to look at all 10 verses for our scripture reading. If you can, if you'll stand with us, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. As our custom is, I'll read the first verse, you join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth, starting in verse 1, going all the way down to verse number 10. Jonah chapter 3, and I'll begin in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Together in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message. Now, Father, I would ask for your help, your blessing, your power, your strength, clarity of thought, Lord. Help me to be thoughtful about what I'm saying. Lord, I put preparation, I put work into it, not to brag or not to claim any special thing, but Lord, I've tried to do some things on my side that you can use. I've tried to bring at least a little bit of bread and some fish, Lord, that you can multiply. But Lord, the hungry soul is going to only be fed by you. Words to physical ears do not change lives. But words spoken to the spiritual heart, spiritual ears of man can have great impact. And so Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be very clear in His work in every life this morning. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I'm a firm believer in the Bible. I don't have to understand it to believe it. I just have to believe it. If I understood it completely and knew every nuance and every nook and cranny, if I had complete understanding of the Word of God, I would be God. Because only God completely understands His Word, because His Word is a revelation of Himself. And so the Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved. So we study God's Word and we try to understand it and try to grasp what it says. And so with that thought in mind, as I begin now looking through the Bible, we start way back in Genesis 1, and the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A firm believer in creation. I do not believe that billions and billions and billions of years ago, there's a big explosion, and all that we have now that's organized and designed came from, because basically, if you will, there's a big boom, a big bang, someone lit the fuse and everything went scattering everywhere and now it's organized. That makes no sense. It's logically impossible. If that was true, if you want to clean your house, just, throw a stick of dynamite, let it go off, and then you go in and everything's put away. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Any logical person would understand. I do believe in creation. And according to biblical, if you look at the biblical timetable, it happened 6,000 years ago. Now, that's quite different than what you'll hear from the world. So 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, in this creation process, He begins, as you look in Genesis 1, He begins creating all of these things throughout, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, And then we finally get to the sixth day, the last day of creation. Now, the seventh day, he rested. There was no creating on the seventh day. So the sixth day is the last day of creation. And when God had created all of these things, there was one last thing that he created. The very last part of creation was man. He's the final act in the creation here we read about in Genesis 1. Now, that's important to understand because it wasn't that he did everything and he said, well, I got a few leftovers, a few spare parts, a little bit of dust here. Let's put it together and see what happens. Man was not the afterthought. In fact, I'll tell you this, that everything he did up to man was created, now watch, for man. Man is not the least important, but rather he is the focus of the creation. Everything was created, and then he put us here. In Psalms 8, here's what we read regarding creation, regarding man. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Notice verse 6. Thou madest him, this is talking about now creation in Genesis 1, thou madest him to have dominion, authority, power, control, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So God created man. That was the final, if you will, the final creative act there in Genesis 1. And he put man then as the one who controlled, the one who had dominion over all of the other creation. Now there are those today, and some refer to them as environmental wackos. There are people who have some weird ideas about the world, about nature. And they look at man not as I just explained to them, but they look at man as a virus, as the problem. The problem with nature, the problem with the universe is man. And it's almost as if they want to elevate the rest of creation, lower who man is, which is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. God puts man above all the other creation. But they want to raise everything else up, lower man, and then almost think, the only way we can, now this is the crazy talk, the only way we can save the planet is we got to kill everyone off. Let's just think for a moment. Why would that even matter then? If you're going to kill everyone, who cares about the planet? We're not going to be here. It's just the illogic of the people who don't believe the Bible. It's illogical. And so the Bible tells us that man was this final act, and God has now given, we'll use the word crowned him, or gave him dominion over the rest of creation. Now it's important to understand this, because man, now watch, man is not here for creation. Creation is here for us. God created the world and put us here, and he prepared everything for us. It's very similar to what we read in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus said, and he said unto him, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God didn't say, hey, I got a day of rest, okay, let's make man so we put him in there. No, God said, I got man, and I need to give him a day of rest. So all these things that are created for us, for our benefit. And I think we rightfully reject such foolishness that we talked about, that man is a virus, or somehow all the rest of the creation should be elevated and man should be lowered. All of that foolishness we reject. But are we any different than them? Because I think sometimes in our thinking, in our talking, we may say, oh yeah, I agree with the Bible. But in our actions, we're not much different than them. If we're not careful, we make creation, all the things around us, more important than the people around us. That we elevate things above people. Now, as you've heard many a times, and I will repeat myself, it is not wrong to have things. There's nothing wrong with the things that we have. I'm assuming that they're legal, they're moral, okay, they're biblical. Within that context, there's nothing wrong with the things that we have, the cars, the houses, computers, phones, the things themselves, the inanimate objects like that, or even, you know, your little puppy dog, your little kitty cat, and the little bird, or whatever, little, you know, hamster that runs back and forth and spins on the wheel. What, all those things like that are not wrong. They're not wrong to have. They're not wrong in and of themselves, unless we take all these things and put them above the people. Then they become wrong. Not because then they of themselves are wrong, but because we elevate them in a place where the Lord doesn't want them to be. Some years ago, fortunately not in this church, I'm not saying that people in this church wouldn't, someone in this church may not fit in this category. They may, and sadly that may be true. But it didn't happen in this church. It happened in a different church. And there's someone who was wanting to ride to church. And the pastor, who was not me, he was a different fellow, I was just on staff. The pastor called so-and-so, brother so-and-so, good, faithful member of the church. He said, brother so-and-so, this other person needs a ride to church. And they are on your way. You could just stop, let them get in the car, bring them to church, be great. So good old faithful brother so-and-so replied with, I can't do that. The pastor said, well, is your car full? No, it's just me in the car. Are you coming? Yeah, I'll be there Sunday. So why can't you pick up so-and-so? They want to come. And here's what they said. I just spent all day cleaning my car. And I don't want someone to get in my car and get it dirty. It's amazing, isn't it? It's so easy to put things above people. Now, we sit here and say, oh, I can't believe, what an ungodly person. But sometimes we need to check our own life and say, is that how I'm living? Do I put the things in my life above the people around me? Now, when we come to this idea about ministry, it's important for us to understand that ministry, serving, is about people. Ministry requires us to be involved with people. Ministry forces us to make people a priority. And so I'm going to come back to Jonah 3 now. And I want us to see three truths about this. This idea that ministry is people. What does it mean that ministry is people? What would that mean if we were going to start trying to live a biblical way like this? Let's go back now to chapter 3. And let me draw your attention to several different things. But we're going to start back in verse number 2. And notice what the Bible says. It says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it. And then in verse 5 it says, so the people of Nineveh believe God. So here's the first thing I'd bring your attention to this morning. Number one is this, that God sends us to people. God did not send Jonah to the walls of Nineveh. He didn't send Jonah to the buildings of Nineveh. He didn't send Jonah to the stores of Nineveh or to the parks or to the animals or to the streets. God sent Jonah to the people in Nineveh. And so when we think about ministry, it is God sending us to people. It is a somehow, in some way, there's people I'm supposed to reach. People I'm supposed to help. People I'm supposed to encourage. God is sending me to someone. Now, in our text, in this, what's happening in Jonah, God was sending Jonah to them to preach repentance and them turning to God. These Ninevites were unsaved, ungodly people. They did not put their faith in Christ. People who do not have their faith in Christ die and go to an eternal hell. Not because God hates them, not because God doesn't love them, but because Jesus is the only way to heaven. Church doesn't get you to heaven. Religion doesn't get you to heaven. I was talking to someone, I think maybe in connection to the Willoughby thing we did yesterday. I think maybe that was it. Might have been before that. They were talking about religion and this and that. Let me tell you who's the biggest proponent of religion? Satan. Satan loves religion because religion confuses people. Religion gets people's eyes off of God. They say, well, I'll go to this church, I'll get baptized here, I'll put money in this plate, and I'll perform these functions, and then God will let me slide into heaven. And that is a lie from Satan. Religion takes no one to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you are, what religion you claim. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That is not a bigoted statement. That is a biblical statement. That's not because we look down at other people, other religions. It's because that's what the Bible clearly proclaims. Jesus said, I am the way. He's not a way. Well, you know, the Christians have their way. The Buddhists have their way. The Muslims. Listen, there's only one biblical way to heaven. Now, I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care how faithful they are in their religion. If they do not know Christ as Savior, and I don't say this unkindly, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm trying to be unkind, I'm trying to be very clear. If they have not claimed Christ as Savior, they're going to go to hell and they're going to be there forever. Not because God doesn't want to save them. Not because God's against them. Not because God has favorites. But because God has decided by His own self the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Now that's true if you're in Africa, that's true if you're in Australia, that's true if you're in Asia, that's true if you're in Europe, that's true if you're in South America, that's true if you're in Mexico or any of the Pacific Islands, and that's also true in North Ridgeville, Ohio. There's no one in this room who's going to heaven unless you've come to know Jesus Christ, put your faith in Christ alone. The only way to heaven. So he was going to Nineveh, preaching. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to these people repentance and turning to God. That is in the specifics of what's happening in Jonah. But if we were to, like in a Google's map, we zoom out and see a bigger picture of the Bible. In the Bible, this idea of God sending us to people includes helping people, encouraging people, teaching people. God sends believers to be involved with other people in multiple ways, but always to minister, to serve them. Let me show you some verses what I mean by this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, watch this, among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality, one to another, without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same, one to another. Notice the interaction, person to person, that's ministry, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In Hebrews 6 it says this, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, and we'll come back to this thought here in a moment, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, because there's some misunderstanding, saints are not the statues we put on and someone who lives some perfect life. In the Bible, saint simply means someone who is born again, someone who's sanctified through Christ. They're just Christians, because that's what we'd call them. We've misused that word many a times. In Matthew 25, it says this, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? How did we do this to you, Jesus? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So here's what we understand from the Bible. Those who serve God are those who are serving people. Now watch. And if you're not serving people, you're not serving God. Serving God is not finding some building somewhere where you can isolate yourself and I'm just going to read and read and read and study the Bible until I know all the deeper things of God. That's my service. No, that is not your service. Service involves other people. What are you doing in action, in connection with, involvement with people? And I mean in service to God. What are you doing with other people? Are you helping them, encouraging them, teaching them? Tell them about Jesus? Are you trying to help them through some struggle in life? What are we doing? Ministry is people. And if we're serving God, it requires us to serve people. I had a friend in the ministry. He used to say this. I always thought he was joking. I never was sure, though, because you had to know my friend. He always said it with a straight face, but I'm thinking he was joking about it. But he always said, he would look at me and say, the ministry would be a great job if it weren't for the people. You know, that's a true statement about that. Because people sometimes are hard to deal with. If all I had to do was change light bulbs, vacuum carpet, straighten chairs, ministry would be a piece of cake. It gets difficult when you got to start interacting with people and dealing with Let me tell you, people have messy lives. People create problems. People can be difficult. People can be hard-headed. People can just come in a bad, sour mood and take it out on you. People are difficult, but God sends us to people. That's who we minister. That's who we're supposed to reach. And so, no people, no ministry. So we talked about this. Let me give you a if-then statement, if you're a little bit of a computer nerd. Where's Mike at? He's not here. Oh, there he is. Sorry. I looked up. Oh, with his laptop open. All right. I'll give you an if-then statement. If every member is to be a minister, which is what we talked about the last 2 weeks. If every member, every church member is to be a minister, a servant, serving God. If every member is to be a minister, then every member is to be investing into people. If you tell me who you're serving, and I'll tell you, I'll say it again, let me slow down. If you tell me who you are serving, then I'll tell you if you are ministering. Because ministering is serving people. So we talked about this idea of ministry as people. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, but not to the walls, not to the buildings, not to the stories. He sent him to the people. God sends us to people. There's a second thought here in the book of Jonah. Go with me back to chapter 3. Look with me at verse 4. In this idea of God sending us to people, look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth and the greatest of them, even the least of them. For the word came into the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. We'll stop there. But what we see, number two, is this. So when we say ministry is people, it means that God sends us to people. It also means this, number two, that we are to point people to God. My involvement with people, my interaction with people is pointing people to Jesus. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. So we are to point people to God. Now, watch this statement. Let me slow down. Point one is critical to understand in serving. Point two is critical to understand if you are serving. There's a reason that people have trouble ministering to people. It's because we don't understand point two that we're about to give you. The reason we start serving and helping and then we're like, I'm out of here. I ain't doing this anymore. Because we neglect what I'm about to say. We minister to people, but we minister for Jesus. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm not trying to be condescending. Maybe I'm being a little sarcastic in the way I'm wording it, but I'm not really trying to be that. I'm trying to be clear. I do not do what I do for you. I do what I do for Him. I do it to you in a positive, good way. I do it to you. I do it for Him. Pastor, how do you handle when someone gets mad and they frown, they scowl at you? I ignore it. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. You didn't save me. You didn't call me to preach. You're not the one who takes care of me every moment of my life. He does. That's my focus. But He calls me to people. I can't serve Him without serving you. So you become the recipient. He's always the reason. So we minister to people, but we minister for Jesus. And I hope the same is true for you. That's the same way. That's how we keep at it. People may be the recipients of our ministry, but Jesus is the reason for our ministry. Now watch this. Ministering, serving may cause people to like you. It may cause people to befriend you. It may cause people to want to do something for you. So you interact with someone, you're involved with someone, you're serving someone, you're helping someone. And it may cause them now to want to help you, encourage you. And that's a positive. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. But that's not why you should do it. Ministering isn't, I scratch your back because someday my back's going to itch and I'm going to expect you to be scratching me. That's not ministering. Ministering is sacrificial. Ministering is not expecting anything in return because I'm doing it for the sake of Jesus who did everything for me. That's why we do it. We do it for Him. So we are to point people to God. We're not pointing people to me. We're not pointing people to ourselves. We're pointing people to Him. We're focusing on Him. Because that's my focus. I'm trying to get you to focus the same way. So ministry may cause people to like us. It may cause people to befriend us. It may cause people to want to do something for us. But that is not the goal. The goal of ministry is to help people get closer to God. That's all the goal is. If you get closer to God and you hate me, well, I wish you wouldn't hate me, but I'm glad you're getting closer to God. If you don't get closer to God and you like me, well, I'm glad you like me, but I failed because I'm trying to get you closer to God. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to get across to you. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to the Lord. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Let me slow down, because these are some words that we don't use a whole lot. He's talking about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. When you sin, you created a debt, and every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is guilty before God. We have a sin debt that we cannot pay, because the only way that sin can be paid for is by death. The only way you can ever to make a payment on your sin is to die and go to an eternal hell. And you never pay the debt off. It's an eternal debt. So what Jesus did is He went to the cross and died for you, paid the price for you. And when I put my faith in Christ alone, that payment is applied to my sin debt, and now that payment is imputed. It's an accounting term. It is put on my account, and my account now is wiped clean. A little bit of lint there. Wiped clean. I need to talk to someone about that. Anyways, it's wiped clean. And I now watch, and now I'm reconciled to the Father through Jesus. And what Paul said is, and that's your ministry. Getting people back to the Father. Just like Jesus, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Ministry isn't getting a whole bunch of people around me and say, oh man, look at my ministry. Everyone likes me. It's not ministry. Ministry is trying to get people back to the Father. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors. We represent Him. Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We're speaking on behalf of God, trying to draw you closer to Him. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Galatians 5 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we minister to people and make people the focus. Now, we do minister to people. Okay, that is agreed. We minister to people. That's what ministry is. But if we minister to people and make people the focus, that's the problem. It's not the ministering to people, but we minister to them and make them the focus. Their response, how they treat us. I try to love them, you know. Not a whole lot of love coming back. I try to serve them. You know, they're just... Rah, 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 rah. And if I minister to people and focus on them, it is guaranteed to lead to discouragement. It is required, if we're going to minister to people, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jeremiah 1 says this, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Now watch what he says next. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. You know, it's real easy when you're speaking to people to watch their response. And if everyone's laughing and having a good time, you're like, oh, this is great. And then all of a sudden, man, frowning, what did I do? Okay, it's not about them. Just what he's saying to Jeremiah, just preach the word of God. For behold, I've made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land. If you don't know about Jeremiah, he was a hated prophet. He ends up in prison, and the reason they put him in prison is the only way they could spare his life, because everyone's trying to kill him. So they had to put him in prison so people wouldn't kill him. Against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, says the Lord, to deliver thee. So if we minister to people and make them the focus, it's going to bring discouragement. So we're called ministry as people, but we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. So I say to every believer this morning who is seeking to serve God, if that's in your heart, if you sit here, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I know Christ is my Savior. I put my faith in Him. I'm not trusting a church or anything else. I'm trusting Christ alone. I'm a born-again believer in Christ. Great. And I, in my heart, I want to serve God. There's a desire in my heart to serve Him. Great. So I'm speaking to you right now. I say to every believer who is seeking to serve God, love the people. Keep your eyes on Jesus while you do it. Serve the people, but keep your eyes on Jesus while you do it. Help the people, but keep your eyes on Jesus while you do it. Sacrifice for the people, but keep your eyes on Jesus while you do it. Give to the people, but keep your eyes on Jesus while you do it. Invest in the people, but keep your eyes on Jesus while you do it. I like our church. I've come here quite a bit, usually somewhat of a regular basis. I like the people of our church. I'm very thankful what God has done. We're sitting back in the Friday night at the men's activity, about 20 of us. And I said this to someone, it might have been Brother Hofacker. I said, you know, there's more men sitting here in this men's activity than I had when we were starting out in our dining room than we had in our dining room. It's amazing what the Lord has done. He's given us a beautiful building, vehicles, people, opportunities to serve Him. Got a chance to, I think there's a dozen of us over in Willoughby yesterday helping that new church, get the word out, give out gospel tracts, invite people to church. I'm thankful for the opportunities the Lord has given us here. I love the people. I love what God is doing. But in all of that, it's always to keep your eyes on the Lord. Say, oh, Pastor, well, I like this church too. It's great. But you know what you're going to find out? You come here long enough? Okay, don't tell anyone. I know it's on the stream, but no one watches the stream, so it's just me and you, okay? Don't tell anyone I'm about to tell you. You come here long enough, and you're going to find out everyone sitting here has the same warts and wrinkles like everyone else. You're going to find out they're people. So I'm going to give you my only thing I know to tell you about people. Ready? People are people. That's what people are. We're saved, but we're not perfect. And if you're going to look at people instead of Jesus, you're not going to serve God very long. Because you're going to get fed up with people pretty quickly. I speak from experience. Okay, you get fed up with people pretty quickly. But you keep your eyes on Jesus, and you're like, but you're worthy. And you're worth it, and I'm doing it for you. So number two is we are to point people to God. And let me give you the third thought here. Let's go back to Jonah chapter 3 and look with me at verse number 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now look at verse 9. This is an important statement. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? We don't know the outcome, but let's do what we're supposed to do and let's see what God will do. That brings us to our third thought. So what does it mean, ministry as people? Well, it means that God sends us to people. It means we are to point people to God. And number three is this. It means the outcome is not in our control. Now, I know what you're thinking. There's a little homiletical mistake there. You have the people in verse. You have a people in your first point. You have people in your second point. There's no people in your third point. But often, the outcome that we're seeking is based on the people. But we don't know. All we know is we're doing it for the Lord. And we don't always know the outcome. And it's not in our control. We're not trying to manipulate people. We're not trying to merchandise people. We're not trying to gather crowds so we can sell you a book. We're not trying to gather crowds when we have a conference and tell everyone how we gather the crowds or we'll be like. We're not trying to manipulate people and trick people into behavior to make us feel better about them. We're trying to serve people. Our job is to serve God by investing our lives into people. What the outcome is not never really specifically known, because God has purposes. Sometimes we don't know what all those purposes are. He's way beyond our complete understanding. We know what the Bible says, but we don't. That's all we know. So our job is to serve God by investing our lives in people. What the outcome is, we do not know. Pastor White, if we invest in the people, will it make the church grow? It may. It may not. Doesn't change our responsibility. If we invest in the people, Pastor White, will it make us more liked in the community? It might. It might not. It doesn't change our responsibility. Pastor White, if I invest people, will it cause others then to respond back to me? It might. It might not. It doesn't change our responsibility. Pastor White, if we start serving God and investing in people, will it bring revival to America? It might. It might not. It does not change our responsibility. The enemy of ministry, besides laziness, which is maybe the bigger enemy, but the enemy of ministry is self-will. We want to decide when we serve God, how we serve God, where we serve God, and what the outcome of that service will be. That is not how we serve the Lord. We just go loving people, helping people, encouraging people, and we trust the Lord in these things. We're not trying to manipulate or merchandise to get a particular outcome. We're trying to serve God by investing in people. Now I want you to take a moment, and I'm going to turn. I don't have this on purpose. These verses aren't going to be on the screen. I'm going to read these to you. You're welcome to turn to it. Ephesians 3 is where I'm going to turn to. Because I think what we've done is sometimes we've gotten so caught up in the concept of church growth that we forget about church ministry. And we begin trying to use things to grow a church instead of trying to serve people and invest in their lives. So I'm going to just read just a few verses from Ephesians 3. And I want you to see biblical ministry as the Apostle Paul is describing it. And we begin in verse 1, Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation you may know in me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, but whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, other times, was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that, this is what he's talking about, the Gentiles, these people that the Jewish people hated, didn't want anything to do with. But yet Paul said that's who we're going to. Those are the people we're investing in. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. God gave me grace, put things in me so I can serve you, basically, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, this is what Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints. Who am I? Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice how he's pointing people back to God. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all about what he's trying to accomplish. So God sends us to people. We are to point people to God, but ultimately the outcome is not in our control. We just do what God has told us to do. We're not trying to manipulate and merchandise people. Now, I would hope, and I'm kind of now, as I normally say, my wheels are down, I see the runway, I'm getting ready to land here. I would hope that anyone hearing this message or this series would not be trusting service, serving, ministering to get us to heaven. That is what I've tried to specifically say. No, we're not serving, trying to work our way to heaven. That's not why we're serving. We're not trying to, I gotta go do this, I gotta do this, so I'd be good enough to go to heaven. That is absolutely, positively not what I'm saying. The Bible is very clear, Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved. Grace means we don't deserve it, it's given to us freely. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. We don't earn this, lest any man should boast. For we, now that we know Christ as Savior, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works. Saved people work for Jesus. Unsaved people cannot work. They have to come by grace. You're saved by grace. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. All that to get you to the end of verse 9. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. He wants you to know Him as Savior. So we're not talking about serving as a way to earn heaven. We're talking about people who know Christ as Savior, investing their life in God's work. So I would hope that any believer hearing this message, hearing this series, would understand that God wants him to serve God by serving people. Mark 10 says this, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Minister is not a title for a pastor. Minister simply means servant. This is what the world says. The one who has all the money and all the power, the one who can say, you go do this and you go do that, that's the important one. And God says, no. Let me tell you, the important one is the one who can live for others and not make it about himself. Don't get the big head. Don't get all puffed up. Don't think you're something. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Now here's the pattern, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If anyone could have come and said, look at me, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he came and said, I want to serve you. And the greatest act of servitude is when he came and died for us. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So I'm going to repeat what I've said now. This is the third sermon I'm repeating, because I'm trying to make sure we understand this thought that we keep hammering on. And that is this. Ministry is about people. Ministry requires us to be involved with people. Ministry forces us to make people a priority. And then here's the question. Are you involved in God's ministry? Are you?